And we praise the Lord for, as I said, a good day of just practice with the choir, and praise the Lord for their heart in all this. And I've asked them to pray, and I hope that you will pray for Sunday. And I wanted to give a couple of things. How many have noticed that we got a new screen and a new projector? Have you noticed that? Is it a little bit clearer? Oh, you mean you can actually see the words and you can actually see the pictures? What a blessing. And then we've done a little bit as far as lighting and things, trying to help accentuate the platform a little bit more. Brother Montaghetti has helped with all of that, and it's been a great blessing to have a certified, licensed electrician to make sure that we don't burn the place down, to have the lights up. And I appreciate that for him, and I just wanted to say that out loud. If you need a light bulb changed, he'll do it for you. And it'll be the safest changing light bulb you've ever had, ever. Well, we'll just leave it there. But anyway, praise the Lord for that. I also wanted to commend Miss Roy. She's been playing all afternoon, and she's in here playing, and she played this morning. And I told Brother Moore before I came up here, I said, I bet she has a greater appreciation for Miss Benefield now. But she really has just been given it all, and you know, she struggles a little bit physically, and I just want to thank her for what she's doing, and really everybody that sings and everybody that plays in our church. We have a blessed church, and I said we have a blessed church instrumentally and musically. There are preachers that don't have one piano player. We've got four or five or more in our congregation. Miss Elaine plays for us, Jamie plays, and Sarah plays. Zoya, you don't play anything, but we appreciate you anyway. But we've got, you know, plenty of people that play and sing, and I'm so grateful for that. Our choir is doing an amazing job. To watch the last 10 years of the evolution of our choir is humbling. And when you hear the choir sing on Easter, I promise you, you'll be like, wow, that's our choir. And I wouldn't doubt it at all if I had somebody come up to me and say, did you hire some of those people to sing? And my answer is always very resoundingly, no, those are all our church members. And they will all gasp, but I'll have to help them off of the ground because they just don't believe it. They think that we hire people. By the way, churches do that. They hire pianists and organists and instrumentalists to come in, and singers. They get them off of, I don't know, America's Idol or something, and they come in and sing. And then, you know, Patricia told me about that show. I've never watched it before. But by the way, did you know? Now, let me ask you a question. Can we turn this microphone on, John, so I can walk around and meddle in business here for a minute? Let me ask you a question, an honest Bible question. If you were a child in the desert, and you were at the bottom of Mount Sinai, Dave, let's just pretend you're old enough to be my dad. What, you're not? Steve, let's pretend that you're old enough to be my dad. If you were my dad and Mitchell was my brother, and we were at the bottom of Mount Sinai, before Moses. Brother Mason, you'll be Moses. No. Before Moses went up, do you suppose that I would know who Moses was? If you were my daddy, would you like make sure that I know who Moses was? Do you think Mitchell would know too? Okay. Dave, is that fair? So why would I know? Why would I know who Moses is? Nah. You're my dad. I'll try to lead you down this path. Huh? Because what? No, I'm your son. All right. So it would make sense that if you were part of the clan of Israel, the called out assembly of God in the desert, you would tell your kids who the preacher was. That make sense? I was sitting out in the parking lot tonight, and one of the members in our church, little girl, walked past me. I said, hey, I know you. She goes, I think I know you. I said, what? She said, I think I know you. You may be the one that preaches. And I was offended. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody being in this church for like 13 or 14 years, and they don't, and I'm not talking about like a 3-year-old, all right? I'm talking about like an 8, 9, 10-year-old who doesn't know who the pastor of this church is. I said, I'm offended. I happen to be your pastor and your mama's pastor. Anybody want to know who it is? It was the Mason's daughter. The Bible says rebuke before all that others may fear. Fiona had no idea who I was. She said, I think I know who you are. I was like, you little kid. I will make children's church the longest event in your life tonight. Now, that being said, she's the middle child. So she's been forgotten and neglected. Patricia's confessed her faults one to another. And now you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So I told you I was going to help you, and now I've helped you. You're welcome. I'm so glad. I just assumed Brother Bunak would tell his boys who Moses was, and now you can go home and you can say, Fiona, that's Moses. See? No, I'm a far cry from Moses. You're right. Exodus chapter 32. I just thought I'd have a little bit of fun tonight. Exodus 32. Let's stand together. And I don't want to be long, but I want to be a help and effective tonight. I'll be honest with you. I've got nothing. I really have nothing left. I have an outline, but I don't have any physical energy left. I'm very tired. I'm shaking because my son bought me a very large iced tea before choir. And so if I ramble on for a minute, then just sit there and listen and just take heed how you hear, that you hear, and what you hear. And when you leave, don't forget what it was that you thought I said, and then we'll go from there, all right? Now, since we segued in with Brother Bunak teaching me who Moses was, you know where we are in the passage of Scripture, all right? We read last week the passage where Moses came down and he asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? So we're going to pick that up in verse 25, if you will, of Exodus 32, and we're going to talk about standing on the Lord's side tonight for a few minutes. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And how many of the sons of Levi? What a blessing. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Well, that'd be a proud daddy, huh? And the Bible says, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother. That word, I suppose, could have been translated kill him, but that's not the word. He said, slay them. And the Bible says, slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did it. They did it according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you, that is God, a blessing this day. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned where? Unto the Lord, and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, watch this, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible tonight, and I thank you for the good spirit in here. I thank you, Father, that Lord, that you care for us the way that you do. I thank you for your mercy and for your grace that's very apparent even in this passage. And tonight as I yield myself to you as an instrument. I give myself to you. Lord, I have absolutely nothing to give these people. I have zero. So God, I need you tonight, both physically and spiritually. I ask that your Holy Spirit would please first help me to crucify my flesh with its affections and lust, and help me to be emptied, that I may have the privilege of being filled. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be sensitive to your Spirit tonight. And I pray that you'd use me as your mouthpiece to preach only in all of those things that pertain to the message that you have for your people. And God, I pray in the meantime that you would help us all to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. And then, Lord, would you be merciful and gracious? Lord, I pray tonight that we would gain the principles necessary this week to live out the song that we sung about being on the Lord's side, that we would stand and do all that we can to stand with you. Thank you for these people that are here tonight. Thank you for the good, hard practice the choir has put in. Thank you for the dedication and commitment of, Lord, those in our church that are just servants. Thank you for their sweet spirit. Thank you for their heart. Thank you, Father, for the prayers that have gone up this week already for this service. And, Lord, even for those in the coming service for Easter, I pray that you just glorify your name in this place and that you'll use this church to make a difference. Pray that you'd help make a difference even tonight through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week we watched Moses, the great servant of God, come down from the mountain. And when he witnessed the debauchery of God's people, his anger, like God's anger, waxed hot. That's what the Bible describes it against them. After casting down the tablets before their eyes, it is understood that this was done because of one or two reasons. Either these he deemed not worthy of the holiness of the law in Moses' eyes, or it demonstrated that they had broken their covenant with God, and now rather than God's blessings, they would be a cursing. Shortly after that, sometime in the following time, Moses grinds up the golden calf into powder, and he strows it on the waters that were coming down from above, and he demanded that they drink of that, of course, which satisfieth not. And so they consumed it. Moses then, at some time after that, calls for the individuals who want to have a heart for God, yea, who do have a heart for God, to come over to where he is, which apparently indicates by every measure of inspiration that he was already on the Lord's side. And the Bible remarkably says, all the sons of Levi responded. They all came and they stood with him. He then commands every one of those Levites that they would, all the children of Israel, to consecrate themselves. The word literally means to fill up your hands, as if to prepare yourself to bring meat or fruits worthy of repentance. It also indicates that God was expecting them to bring that which would be supplied by their hand that would please God, or at the least appease His wrath, perhaps a sacrifice. We don't know exactly, but the idea is that you need to bring something to me, and God said to consecrate yourselves. The Bible indicates that at the same time, Moses had bidden all the Levites to put every man his sword by his side, and then to go in and out from gate to gate, the Bible says, and then slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor and his friends, whoever is not repentant, whoever is not obeying these commands, whoever is just flying in the face of God rather than having a repentant spirit, I want you to go kill them all. And the Bible says that they did. And at least it says that there were about 3,000 people that died that day. And it does say about. Now, it's interesting to me, the Bible never speaks about the repentant ones. The emphasis there is not on the ones that did have their heart right. The emphasis is on the ones that they did, on those that did not have their heart right. But only about the hearts that are hard and callous, refusing to bow. From this point on, then, the Levites apparently are now on the Lord's side. They have chosen that day to be there. And once a person chooses to stand on the Lord's side, every individual that makes that decision now must take heed how they stand. This individual moment in time marked the Levites. Would you agree? For all of the sons of Levi to walk and trickle through wherever they were in that herd of people took some courage. Those individuals had to walk by people who were very much unrepentant in their gait, who were very much perhaps still frolicking in the gaiety of their sin. Those people who perhaps were just too scared. And I'm sure there were people that thought, man, I want to go, but I just can't. I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to make that decision. But the Bible says the only ones that made that decision were Levi. So they walked past them all, and now they're standing there, and now they've slayed 3,000 people, and now what? Well, the Bible says that he was going to bless them, as we saw last week, because of their decision. They made a declaration in such a way that now really, if you want to be honest, there's no turning back. For Levi, there's no change of plans. Well, I'm on the Lord's side today, and now I'm not on the Lord's side. Levi was there, and now he's been entrusted with teaching and sacrificing and giving incense and burning incense in the temple for God. When an individual chooses to stand on the Lord's side, that individual must take very good care of how they stand. That you would stand not in the wisdom of men. But if you're going to stand on the Lord's side, would you agree it would have to be in the power of God? The Bible says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then the Bible declares, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. The indication in Scripture is that when I take a stand for the Lord on the Lord's side, it better be in the power of God, or I'm not going to be there very long. It's not a fly-by-night decision. I must stand there. And then if I am going to stand there, I must be strong about it. Quit you like men. Stand fast in the faith. I've got to maintain that faith or I won't be on that side very much longer. Turn in your Bible for a minute, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10 while I speak just for a moment of and include this verse, if you'll allow me. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Watch this, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then it says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So apparently, it needs to be said that it takes courage and it takes strength to get to the Lord's side. But it then also takes an effort to stay there. How many would agree with that? Okay. That means it has to be more than just a one-time choice, doesn't it? It has to be often. Now, of this situation, like of all of the Old Testament, the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Did I say that? Chapter 10. Notice, if you will, verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it is written. Watch this. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is an exact quote out of what we've read in the past few weeks. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Look up here. We're getting a synopsis of Israel, how they didn't stay right with God. Now, I am not sure if here, and we know certainly eventually it will be, but that also includes the Levites. Because if you'll remember, by the time I read a passage here a little bit later, the Bible will declare in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 30, Hezekiah will have to intercede on behalf of Levites that wouldn't consecrate themselves. Okay, now watch this. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he what? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Wherefore let him that thinketh he take heed lest he what? Now look at the next verse. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer ye to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Watch this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Make sure that when you quote that verse in verse 13, that you understand the context is what God is trying to teach us by a wrong example. So that even the people who decided today it must benefit me to be on the Lord's side, that if I'm not careful, I won't continue to be on the Lord's side and I'll be made an example of. That's what the Bible indicates. And yet the Bible would indicate from that very passage that even the Levites in all of their blessing and glory did not take heed that they should stand and they would fall. Now I want to talk to you tonight briefly about remaining on the Lord's step, on the Lord's side. And I believe there are three vital steps that we need to talk about tonight in the next 30 minutes, Lord willing. First of all, I think we need to just choose sides. We must choose sides. The question is there. Who is on the Lord's side? And we mentioned this last week, but the fact of the matter is we've got to choose. How should we choose, Pastor? Letter A, we need to choose directly. We need to choose straightway. We don't need to be wondering about every single morning. We need to choose in the morning. If we have to choose again at lunchtime, we need to choose at lunchtime. If we have to choose again at dinner time, we need to choose at dinner time. But I'm saying we can't halt. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Kings, as Elijah had was getting ready to ask pretty much the same question, he had called down fire on the Mount Carmel. It says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions?" Remember, indecision is deciding. I've got to choose, and if I'm going to choose, I must choose directly. Every indication is that Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And they chose immediately. They didn't wait. They didn't ask. They didn't take a survey. Hey, what are you going to do? This is not about positive peer pressure. It's negative peer pressure that they walk through. They chose directly. Secondly, I think we need to choose declaratively. We talked about this last week. They had to walk through their neighbor's yards. They had to go past their neighbor's gate. They made their way to Moses in spite of what everyone else was not doing. And they declared openly, "We are on the Lord's side." But again, that's not a one-time shot. In fact, the Apostle Paul made a tremendous statement in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. I think you have it in your notes. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ," watch this, "shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Apparently, it didn't matter to him whether he lived or died. What mattered to him was that God was going to get the glory. Friend, that's a pretty declarative way to say it. He told everybody, everywhere that he talked to, "I am going to magnify Christ, whether it be with my death and giving my head at Nero's foot, or whether it's going to be by life and how I live it, but I'm going to stay on the Lord's side." We've got to choose. We need to choose directly. We need to choose declaratively. Thirdly, we've got to choose every single day. We've got to choose daily. Joshua made an unbelievable statement in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, actually, you know what? It warns us looking at it. Why don't you go to Joshua here? I don't have the previous verse listed, but I do have the one key verse there. Go to Joshua chapter 24. I'm in Judges, and I always cringe when I read Judges. And just before the book of Judges, here's what Joshua said. Notice what it says in verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. "Now, therefore," now look, whenever you see the word "therefore," you have to see what it's there for. So the previous verses say, look, you've come into a land and God put you here. You've got vineyards, you've got fruit trees, you have got all the spoil. I have given you all of this land. In fact, the Bible has gone on to say here in the passage that God has given you everything that he's declared to you. Now the Bible says in verse 14, "Now, therefore, in light of everything that I've done for you, fear the Lord." And notice this, "serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Now, in light of that, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," say the last phrase with me, "we will serve the Lord." He chose. Did you know to remain on the Lord's side, we must die to our flesh every day? We have to. That's choosing to be on the Lord's side. "If any man take up his cross and follow me," if he doesn't deny himself, he can't be my disciple. I've got to choose that. Oh, it's going to be hard. But here's the thing. I need to do it moment by moment. If we fail in that area, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We we really deny then God's perfect will for us and for our family, and we simply forfeit all of God's blessings. Now let's go back to Exodus, and I want you to look at Exodus 32, and I want you to see in verse 29, for Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a what? A blessing. Do you understand? Watch. You can choose to do things your own way, but as soon as you do that, you're forfeiting that. I want you to consecrate yourselves. What's the big deal, Moses? Because God wants to bless you. You got to think about that. That's why we've got to choose. Sometimes moment by moment, sometimes multiple times through the day, I've got to choose directly. Don't delay, straightway. Don't halt between two opinions. By the way, the Bible says that Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And here's what the people said. They answered him not a word. They wouldn't choose. You know, sometimes the invitation is given, and that's where we find a lot of Christians. Sometimes on a given day, that's where we find a lot of Christians. They go, yeah, I want to just kind of ride the fence. I don't really want to have to choose. I mean, I suppose if it were drawing nigh unto God with my lips and my heart be far from me, then fine, Lord, I choose you. But what good is lip service? God says, I want you to stand with me, and if you're going to continue to stand with the Lord, on the Lord's side, then we've got to choose sides, and we must do it very quickly. Secondly, if we're going to choose sides and be on the Lord's side, we must take up the sword. Now, we talked about that being serving God fervently and unwaveringly last week, but I want you to see it here in verse 27. And he said unto them in Exodus 32, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man. Doesn't matter, he said, whether it's your brother or your companion or neighbor, slay every one of them. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 souls. Now listen carefully. Fearful then, after that command, was the ensuing carnage, and that's exactly what it was. It was, for lack of a better phrase, a bloody mess. There is nothing pretty about war or slaying in the Old Testament. It's not a sniper round from a half a mile away that just pierces through and you fall over and die, friend. We're talking about sword slaying here. They died that way. The ensuing carnage would be left in the shadow of the threatening cloud on the mount and in the wake of the irresistible power of God. 3,000 Israelites are laying on the ground dead, bleeding out. One writer put it this way, and so they were left for the night. The day had resounded with an unholy merriment, and licentious song was full now of groans and sighs. The dead awaited burial, and the wounded cried for pain. Every soul was weighed down, if not with the remorse of the sin, at least with dread, lest wrath should go forth from the Lord, and the destroying angel appear with sword outstretched to smite the wicked people, who after hearing the law uttered by the awful voice of God Himself, and promising to do all that Ty had spoken, and then even before the signs of His presence were removed, they simply lightly passed over to idolatry. That's a pretty harsh statement. What a deep thought to think about. The day began with feverish sacrifices and it pitched high as they were completely filled with covetousness and licentious and debauchery. And now they're all miserable. By the way, isn't that kind of what sin does to you? Now remember, when the Bible says that all these things happened for our examples, would you agree with me that that includes that text? How many would agree with me? It's all for our examples. So, the Bible says all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are to come. Now, certainly then, you need to be very careful when you walk through these passages of Scripture. Because these actions of taking up the sword and slaying were types, listen, not precedents. So nowhere in the Bible is God advocating for a Christian to take up his sword or a gun or a knife or a bomb and go to those who would commit lewd acts or go to those who are wicked, go to those who are unrighteous and slay them. It's not precedent, it's type. So the principle is intact while the practice passes on to an age of grace. God says, I want to teach you a lesson here. Which means there seems to be only one way to deal with that which corrupts, and that is with the sword. But wait a minute, you just said they were types, not precedents. Right, what's the type? The type is the sword of the Spirit. In fact, in the very same passage of Scripture that I read to you about having done all to stand, the Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of whom? God. So, the only way that I can defeat, crush, destroy, or slay that which corrupts or decays or rots my soul is through the word of the living God. For the word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture, as we learned today, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that we would understand that holy men of God were moved, and as God spake to them, they wrote out the very words. Why? So that it would be for our admonition. Why? So that we wouldn't commit the same vile acts. Why? So that we could stay standing on the Lord's side. He would make it possible if we would just give our all to that. Now, let me give you two ways that we've got to take up the sword of the Word of God. First of all, we've got to take it up unsparingly against all that dishonors God. All of it. Look, you don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to fight someone else's battle. You've got to fight your battle. You have to take up the word of God. You have to slay everything that corrupts. With that sword, we are called on to smite every enemy which lifts up its head against Christ. Notice in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 10. The Bible says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, that is the word of God, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds." Listen to me. The only way that you're going to ever have victory in an area is through the Bible. But you got to give it a chance. Look, I understand there's a growing curve. I understand that there are all kinds of Christians all over the place, and we need to give them room to grow. But the fact remains that the only way I'm going to slay, the only way I'm going to destroy that which corrupts God's will in my life is through the Word of God. I've got to be willing to take up the sword unsparingly against all that dishonors God. All of it. Not some of it. All of it. 3,000 people is a pretty good number. You say, well, that wasn't all of Israel. No, but it was all of those who were dishonoring God. It was all of those that said, I do not want to do that. I'm staying hard in my neck. Not only must we take it up unsparingly against all that dishonors God, secondly, we've got to take it up uncompromisingly against those who oppose your commitment to God. Watch this. The children of Israel were dedicated, all of them. They said collectively, remember, way back in Exodus 20 or 24, all that you have said, we will do. All of what God had said, we are standing united, we will do. Now, they were all on the Lord's side at that point, would you agree? I mean, they were all standing there. They were all presenting themselves. He said, wait a minute, no, we're doing this. Everything, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. And God went back up. Now, God's dealing with them because they have broken that. And now these individuals, these Levites, have said, you know, you guys are standing in the way of a blessing, and God's given you an opportunity to repent, and I gave her space to repent, God says in Revelation, and she repented not. God's giving every one of them a space for grace, and they took it, and they wasted away their day of grace, and God says, then slay them. Now these Levites, who are the only ones apparently of the 12 tribes of Israel, have decided that they're going to have to uncompromisingly take up their own sword, and they're going to have to oppose all of those who oppose their commitment to God. Often I'm told of good-meaning people, moral people, sometimes family people, who in the interest of personal reasons attempt to come between a commitment to God and His people. Follow my thinking here for a minute. Someone said the sword must be drawn against every influence that corrupts the people of God, even though it may have a place in those nearest us. It might seem very severe to treat brethren, friends, or neighbors in this way, but it was the only way to be consecrated to Jehovah and to secure His blessing. That's why the Bible speaks in verse 27, every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. You see, every indication from the words there are that these were people that they didn't know. These were people that they did know, people that they saw every day. People that had waited for God to move, people who maybe even used to be committed. Now they've got to uncompromisingly take up that sword against people who are in their closest circles. It says even their brother. Arthur Pink said, when what is due to the Lord is in question, it is with those nearest to you that you have to be most decided. Watch this. He said, there's no particular consecration in drawing the sword against people you care little about. I don't really care whether or not someone I don't really know very well tries to hinder me. It's not that big of a deal to me. But the people that are closest to me, I'm going to have to be willing to take up the sword of the Spirit. And I'm going to have to be willing to destroy whatever's necessary by truth, so that I can receive the blessing. Say, Pastor, are you alluding to something? Not necessarily, but I want you to follow me. If there's someone close to you who is trying to get you away from your commitment to God, I want you to be willing to have a Bible reason as to why you do or why you do not do something for God. That's slaying. You could sit down and reason with people. It's just what we like to do. We just like to go to church. Oh, we don't like to go do those things. We don't like to wear those clothes. We don't, whatever. Because that's just reasoning. But when you have a Bible answer to it, it's stopping. What are you doing? You're saying, I'm on the Lord's side. What are you doing? You're saying, I'm going to give you a Bible reason why I'm not thus. Look, if somebody offers you alcohol, instead of saying thank you for offering me this, and if they were to say after you said, you know, I don't drink, well, why don't you drink? You better have a Bible answer. Well, why don't you come over on Sunday night? Well, you better have a Bible answer why you're not going to do something on Sunday night. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You all are here. Well, you better have a Bible reason why you're going to be back on Wednesday. You better have a Bible reason why you're going to raise your children the way you are. Because someone's going to ask. Someone's going to try to weasel in there. His name's the devil. And he may use good-meaning people. He may be threatening something in your life. And you better be willing to uncompromisingly take it and say, here's the deal. You're costing me a blessing. I'm not going to let anything come between me and my commitment to God. Someone said this, and I love this. I may now call you narrow. I may now call you uncharitable and bigoted. But when I meet you at the light of the judgment seat of Christ, I'll thank you for it. Look, they may kick, they may bite, they may spit, they may have a lot of things not to say nice to you. But if you're going to go at somebody with the Word of God, and you're going to try to help them, and you're going to try to stay on the Lord's side, when they get to heaven, they'll thank you for it. Because at the least, you took up the sword of the Spirit. At least you weren't trying to reason with them. At least you were not trying to use pop psychology. You went with them with a Bible reason as to why they were not going to stop your commitment to God. By the way, some of you may do. I was teasing Miss Patricia, and I don't think she's offended at me. I hope you're not. The reality is you would teach your children well at a very young age to understand this is why we do what we do. This is why we pray the way that we pray. This is why we go to church. And Braden always says, Dad, what day is it? And we'd say, Thursday. What do we do today? So he's starting to mark time. What day is it? Wednesday. What do we do today? Well, we go to church. We go to Awana? Yeah. That means I go to Cubby's. You got it. Now he's all excited. I get to go be with Marquez's and Miss Moore. Okay. What day is it? Monday. What do we do today? Nothing. We go play. We revel in frivolity that we don't do anything. What about Tuesday? We sleep. But Wednesday, we go to church. Thursday, what do we do? Whatever, okay? Last night he said, what day is tomorrow? We said, it's Sunday. And he didn't say anything. And I said, Braden, what do we do on Sunday? He said, we go to church. So what are you trying to do, brainwash him? Yeah. Arrest me for it. I dare you. You know what I want him to know? I want him to know that there are certain things in our life that we do because the Bible admonishes us to do them. And at a very young age, I want him to learn everything he can from the Word of God. Why? Because he'll be so better off. Dave, Mike will be so far better off than you or I was at his age if you just keep going. A little guy. How long y'all been here now? 7 years? 6 years? 6, 7 years. Mike was like this high. Now he's like this high. You know, Mike used to not be able to look me in the eye. He looks me in the eye and now shakes my hand when he's not hurt. You know what that is? He's growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I appreciate that. A little boy today came and started talking to me about he got baptized at home. And I didn't put my head under the water, but I got baptized at home. And I was looking at him going, what in the world is that? What are you doing at home? It's funny. Blake Florsinger wanted to tell me in no uncertain terms that he got saved last night. Okay? Now, we don't know at this point whether he really did or not. There were some questions still out there that he was kind of flitting back and forth about. And I don't claim to say he is. I don't claim to say he isn't. That's about where his parents are. The fact of the matter is at least he knew about it. At least he's in church tonight. At least his parents are praying with him about being saved. What are they trying to do? Trying to teach him the importance of the sword of the Spirit so that when he is old, he'll not depart from it, so that he can one day answer the question, I want to be on the Lord's side. And here's why I want to be, because you stay alive. No, it's because this is the blessed place. It's the blessed place to be. It is the place of God's blessing. But if I choose to go there, I've got to choose to stay. And one of the things I've got to do is I've got to be willing to take up the sword whenever it's necessary. But thirdly, watch this. Don't forget this. We must maintain at the same time a merciful stance. Now, it's to me unfathomable and completely a miracle of God. But verses 30 through 35 are amazing in this passage. Remember, let's go back and recap just before we read here. Moses goes up to the mountain of God. While he's being given the words of God and all the commandments, these people are going off into sin. God's listening while he's doing because that's what he can do. He's the only, by the way, true multitasker. Okay? He says to Moses, you know what? These people have corrupted themselves. They have made a calf. And I want you to get down. I'm going to consume them. And he makes the statement to Moses, leave me alone. Why? Because Moses was already what? He was already praying on their behalf. He was already interceding on their behalf. And the Bible says that Moses besought the Lord. And the incredible passage of Scripture, the Bible says that the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do on his people because Moses interceded. Now, Moses comes down. He meets Joshua halfway, and Joshua goes, you know, there's a sound in the camp. It sounds like a sound of war. Moses said, that ain't war, my friend. That's the song of fools. That is singing. That is sinful. And Moses then proceeds to come down. Somewhere in all of that, the 70 elders that were supposed to be there have gone back. These are the leaders of the group. They've gone back. I don't know. Perhaps they were the ones that influenced Aaron. We'll find that out when we get to heaven. Moses comes down and he's holding the Ten Commandments. I can't help but think of Charlton Heston when he's standing there like this. I'm sorry, I'm carnal. He's standing there like this. He looks. And all of the sin goes on. Moses then dashes the tablets. Okay? Now, Moses, the Bible says, anger waxed hot. Now, remember, he prayed against the anger of the Lord in that very same emotion. And now Moses has obtained that emotion from the Lord. Now he is righteously vindictive, and rightly so, as we saw. Now, 3,000 people lay dead. People are mourning their loss. They're being prepared for burial. And Moses, now who once interceded, now who is the very hammer of God's wrath, now goes back to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. By the way, that should be said. Ye have sinned a great sin. Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. What a kind gesture. And Moses, the Bible says, returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. By the way, did God already know that? Yeah, he's the one that said it. Sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, and this is unbelievable, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go and lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken. Watch this. Moses gets what he wants again. He beseeches the Lord. God turns and repents of the evil that he thought to do against his own kids. And he owns them back, his people. He slays 3,000. He asks everybody to consecrate themselves. And I don't know if it was wholly done, but Moses goes back up and he says, God, please forgive them of their sin, if thou wilt. Please forgive them. And he's so sincere about it, he says, if thou wilt not, blot me out of thy book. Then God says, go. Lead the people, notice verse 34, to the place of which I have spoken unto thee. And behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. In unbelievable and tremendous spiritual maturity, Moses, the intercessor, who became God's prosecutor, has now become Israel's mediator. He's now their advocate, standing on the side of the offender. It's almost as if, wait a minute, did he switch sides? No. He's trying to pull them all over to this side. He now stands with the offenders. Once again, he seeks the familiar posture of prayer before the Lord. The Bible, and I love it, says Moses returned unto the Lord. He is seeking the Lord's mercy for what? To remit the governmental consequences of their actions. And the outcome is so uncertain, Moses uses the word peradventure. Notice it's verse 30. The Bible says, ye have sinned against, a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Now, that shouldn't be anything less than what it is in Scripture. That is, if it be possible, I'm going to ask God to let this cup pass from you. Now, every time in Scripture that word is used, it is found in light of pending consequences because of sin and with a possibility of it happening, that is, that it would pass. Okay? David prayed about it when Shimeah came out and he began to throw stones and he said, the Lord may requite me. That's the same word that is peradventure. In fact, Hezekiah makes the same statement, and Peter makes the same statement, and they all prayed that way. They all prayed, perhaps God will spare you. Now, Moses is demonstrating more of his type of Jesus Christ here, is he not? In the fact that he was full of both truth and grace. There is no denying, by the way, after the statement that he makes, notice what it says in verse 32, yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. There is no denying at this point that Moses loves those people. You don't die for those you don't love. perhaps for a good man one would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned, and that's what we see in Moses. It doesn't matter what they've done, I love them. God, if thou wilt, would you please forgive them? Would you please remit these consequences? But nevertheless, Lord, if thou wilt not, take me. Wait a minute, this is the one I was going to make. Are you willing to say, not only are you not willing to be advantageous in your succession in allowing me to make of you a great nation, now you want to die so that these people, these idolaters, would stay alive? Yes. Well, that's some serious, serious commitment. Though we may have to take a decisive and at times a divisive stand against anyone or anything that opposes God's perfect will for us, Moses reminds us that we have to maintain a balance. We cannot forget, though we have to have truth, we can't forget grace. And we have to have love. Now, how is it that we show this? I'm going to give you three ways and we're done. First of all, by praying for the heart. By praying for the heart. God, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. You know, Paul had a heart for people, especially those who were his brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In fact, he went on the same prayer as Moses, and he said, I would that I would be accursed, that Israel, my brethren, might be saved. He said to God, not what Moses said, and I'll explain that in a minute. He said, in order for them to be saved, I love them so much, I would be willing to go to hell. That's what it means to be accursed in the New Testament. He would be willing to forfeit his salvation for the salvation of his people. Pretty unbelievable. Hezekiah did the same thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 18 through 20. The context, you can read it later. The context is that it's been a long time since they have maintained and they have observed the feast of the Lord. According to what we've read, it's supposed to be done in the first month, Abib, of the year. And every year, that's when they're supposed to partake of the Passover. But in Hezekiah's day, they had been so removed from that and they had been so far gone away from God that Hezekiah had to say, hey, look, we've not done this. You need to come and sacrifice to the Lord and we need to hold this feast together. And it was so crazy and everybody was so mixed up, it took them a month. So instead of the first month, they had to take it in the second month. He said, now what I want you to do is I want all of you to come and I want even the Levites to come. They have now gone off the Lord's side. I want you to consecrate yourselves, make yourselves, prepare yourselves for these sacrifices. The Bible says they brought them and they weren't prepared. Now, by the way, that's an abomination to God according to the law. Now, watch this. This is what Hezekiah said. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18, verse 20. The Bible says, for a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed. That's huge. They're trying to seek God, but they've not done it all the right way. Though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary, and watch this, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. That's exactly the same connotation that was made here. Moses said, Lord, if thou wilt, forgive them of their sin. And he said, okay. How can we maintain a loving stance? By praying for their heart. Secondly, by giving of ourselves. This is the heart of sacrifice. He says, if not, blot me, I pray thee. You know, the Bible says, as I said earlier in Romans 9, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ. Let me ask you a question. What are you willing to do to sacrifice yourself so that others may know that you love them? What are you willing to sacrifice? Moses said, I'll give my life. If we're going to demonstrate that kind of balance, it requires that we pray for the heart. Secondly, that we give of ourselves sacrificially. Thirdly, we need to understand our God. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 32 and verse 33, and the Lord said in response to Moses' prayer, Moses, whoever hath sinned against me, He's the one that I'm going to blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. I want you to be very clear tonight. The Bible speaks that the Lord, in one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, has many books. And what you cannot do is you cannot take the phrase blotting out of the book. It cannot be confused with the Lamb's book of life. Those are separate books. You may have put them all in one pile, but that's not where God has them. They are separate books. He has the Word of God that we're going to be judged by. He has the book that records all of our tears. He has the book that records all of our words that we're going to be judged by. He has the book of life, and he has the Lamb's book of life. I don't know if there are any more than that, but those are the ones that I've seemed to know about from Scripture. Now watch. This book, the book of life, is the divine register in which are recorded the names of all those living on the earth, whose names are, quote, blotted out at the death of every one. The Hebrew word is the book of the living. Now here's a couple references. Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. David is saying, listen, these individuals who are living in sin, in fact, that context is their enemies. They're putting themselves upon me. Blot them out of the book of the living that they not be registered with those that are trying to do right. That's a legitimate book, a book of the living. The Bible goes on to say in Isaiah 4 and verse 3, the prophet says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. So apparently Moses is not saying, take me out from heaven. He's just saying, kill me. There's a book of the living. Now, when we understand our God and we understand what Moses is saying, and we understand that this passage of Scripture here in verses 33 and 34 are in the context of 32, and Moses had returned to the Lord after he had interceded, now he had acted as prosecutor, now he's being an advocate for those that were against the Lord. Now, he says, I need you to understand something, church. I want you to understand me. If you're going to stand on my side, if you're going to take up the sword of the Spirit, you need to understand who I am and act accordingly. By the way, this is the only time you'll find Moses making this statement. Now he's learning, and he's learning more and more. By the way, Moses is awesome. Patricia wasn't kidding. I am Moses. That guy spoke to God face to face, as friend to friend, the Bible said. And he was growing leaps and bounds. Did you know, I think if we'll speak to God face to face every day, we'll probably grow the same way. We'll probably have a lot better decisions we have made. Watch this. There's a few statements. I think you may have them in your notes. First of all, what do we need to understand about God? That God does not afflict willingly. Do you have that? He doesn't afflict willingly. Notice in your notes. Lamentations 3. No, that's not true. Okay, let me just give you the sword of the Spirit. For he doth not afflict, what's the next word? Willingly, nor grieve the children of men. People say, why does God allow this to happen? He doesn't afflict willingly. That is never his first choice. Did you hear me? Never. What hast thou done, Adam? Cain, where is thy brother? It's always about, I want to give you a space and time. He never afflicts willingly. That is, without the space. The Bible declares in Hebrews 12, though he may afflict you, it's never without love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's the idea. He never afflicts willingly. Secondly, God's people never suffer arbitrarily. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Watch, the intimation is this. If they would have, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The idea is, instead my hand was against them. Why? Because God does not afflict willingly, and he doesn't allow his people to suffer arbitrarily. Why did these people die? Because they were in rebellion to God. How come there were so many others that lived? Because they repented. They might not have done it exactly right, but it was enough for Moses to intercede, and God said, fine. Why? Because I don't afflict willingly. Because my people don't suffer arbitrarily. Thirdly, because God gives restoring grace and respective guidance. It's right there in verse 34. Therefore now go. and lead the people into the place of which I've spoken to you. Wait a minute. Don't you think someone must have said, they have forfeited all that right. They have decided to take up Apis as their God. They don't want Jehovah God. They don't deserve to go into the land of Canaan. And that probably is true. But God said, no, you go and you lead them. You lead them, and here's the bonus. I'm going to send mine angel. He shall go before thee. And I'm going to give you not just restoring grace, I'm going to give you respective guidance. You see, this is proof that punishment of being consumed had been canceled. But that in due time, God would visit the governmental consequences of their idolatry. Watch. But these consequences would be conditioned on their true repentance and confession. Because notice what it says. I will visit their sin upon them. The idea is, whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy with me. What an unbelievable passage of God. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And man, it did, didn't it? Moses came down, he looked at the law, this is holy and they're not, and he destroyed them. Made them all drink of the water and consume that which satisfieth not. And it had entered, and the offense did abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. You know, if we're not careful at times, when we study the Word of God without carefully studying the Word of God, the Old Testament gives, listen carefully, the appearance that God, that the God that dealt with Israel, is not the same God that deals with His church in the New Testament. Did you hear what I said? If we're not careful, we'll look at the Old Testament and say, well, that doesn't look anything like the New Testament God. It just seems to act so angrily. And where's the mercy and where the love? Didn't I just show you that? God didn't kill everybody. He said, I'm going to plague them based on what they do now with this opportunity. He says, I'm going to show you all kind of grace. By the way, Noah was saved alive by grace. He obeyed. And he saved his whole family. How was that? By grace, just like you and I got saved. It's all through the Word of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If we're not careful, we'll think that God changed somewhere. From Genesis to Malachi, he's one. Then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene and he's such a completely different God. And yet, if we believe the Bible, God says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And then he gives an example of the grace. Therefore, because I change not, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Well, that's a pretty great statement. Somebody told me last week, I just have a hard time believing that this is the same God that's in the New Testament. It's there. He's the same God. You just have to be very careful how you read it. Watch. Yet at the end of this chapter, at the beginning of the next chapter, it assures us that we are in fact dealing with a merciful God. Would you agree with that? A loving God. A God that is a restoring God of grace, full of compassion and of great mercy. When you take a stand on the Lord's side, yeah, you've got to take up the sword of the Spirit, and you do have to choose decisively and very directly. But you've got to take care of how you stand. In all the power and might of God's amazing grace. And that's what he's saying here. Look, these individuals, I believe, the Levites, are in a ring of honor in heaven. The Bible tells us that we run our race and that we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I don't know for sure, probably not, but I wonder if the Levites, these Levites at least, I wonder if they're asking the same question. Whose side are you on? For those of us that chose to be on the Lord's side at one time or another, I wonder if they're looking to see if we'll stay there, to see if we'll take up the sword when it's necessary and stand in the balance of grace and truth. And that's what standing on the Lord's side is all about. It's not about us. It's not about just giving the truth. It's about the grace of God. Why? Because God is the God of grace and love, and he restored his people. And now I'm going to lead you to the place that, yeah, you probably should have forfeited, but But you're going to get there, and it's only going to get there. You're only going to get there because of me. What a great story. I want to be a Levite. Our guide on November, Lord willing, if we get to go to Israel. Our guide's last name is Cohen. He is actually from the line of Kohathites, and he's from the tribe of Levi. Levi is one of the only, it is the only tribe in Israel that they have a for sure line that they can trace. You know why? Those guys right there. They decided, hey, we're on the Lord's side. So why is it traced? I believe because they didn't get an inheritance. God said, I am their inheritance. And they hung on. And I don't think all the Levites are still pure by a long shot. But I will tell you that there is something to that phrase. All the sons of Levi came to the Lord's side. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy tonight. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for these good men. Lord, they're good men. They killed people, yes. They destroyed them.